1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading here in verse 16, down through the end of the chapter. We're reading quite a bit of scripture, more generally than I read to begin a message, but there's some things here we want to see as a whole in these passages of scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, God tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Turn over to one more passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, just the first couple of verses here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's now ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Father, as we consider the topic this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Spirit move in our hearts, and may our hearts be tender and receptive. And Father, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I would like to bring a message I've titled, Two Ways to Walk. Two Ways to Walk. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at the work of the Holy Ghost in this world. Most of the ministries we looked at 2 weeks ago dealt with the time of salvation. We looked at the fact that he convicts the sinner, he regenerates the believer, and he indwells the believer as well as sealing the believer. All these take place in a moment of time at the very moment that we trust Christ. Now the conviction of the Holy Spirit of the sinner continues throughout our lifetime here on earth as we live in the flesh and deal with and struggle against the temptations of self, Satan, and of this world. This morning, or this evening, I want to carry on the thought of the works of the Holy Ghost, because there are two ways to walk for the believer. After we take Christ as our Savior, we have many choices that we're faced with. The Holy Spirit of God will help us make the right choices. But we do have choices. We have two ways to walk. The last passage, and I would assume you're still open to this, the letter addressed to the church that was at Colossae. In verse 2, we find that as Paul is addressing this letter to this church, he says that he's writing to the saints and he's writing to the faithful brethren. What we find here are two different classifications, two different groups of people. I think what we find here are the two ways to walk being demonstrated for us in this address. If you go back and look at the other epistles that Paul wrote, you see a little bit different formula or a little different greeting in those other books. But this one in the book written to the church at Colossae says the saints and the faithful brethren. By implication, he's implying that those saints are those who have chosen to walk after the flesh, those who have chosen to walk a carnal life. Now, they're still saints. They're still saved. They're still born again, just as saved as the faithful brethren. The faithful brethren would be those who are walking after the Spirit, those who are growing in the Lord, those who are busy about God's business. The saints, on the other hand, are concerned with the things of the world. They're concerned with what takes place for number one, and number one is their own selves. And so we see that distinction made. In Galatians, we read the passage there in chapter 5 that involved the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. In that passage of Scripture, again, we see two different ways to walk. We can walk after the flesh. We see what the results will be. We see what the manifestation of walking in the flesh is in that long list that God provided for us that are examples of the flesh. They were these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We can choose to walk that way. That is one path that every Christian can walk. We have a choice, two ways to walk. We also can walk according to the Spirit, according to the Spirit. And if we walk according to the Spirit, our life will be manifested by the fruit of the Spirit. We can determine which way we're walking. As we read in Colossians chapter 2, we also find these two ways to walk after the flesh and to walk after the Spirit. Unfortunately, the believers at Corinth were, for the most part, as a church, were walking after the flesh. We find that in chapter 3, Paul says that he fed them with milk and not with meat. He says that you weren't able to handle the meat of the Word of God, and yet you're still not able. He's rebuking them here in chapter 3, these first few verses, saying that you should be at a point where you can deal with the meat in God's Word. But he says you've chosen to walk after the flesh. You've chosen to walk a carnal life, and you are not able to handle the truths in the Word of God. And it's a rebuke to them. They thought they were so spiritual, they were manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, and they were emphasizing these things, and yet they were carnal. They were carnal. It tells a lot about the charismatic movement today. God says it's not a spiritual movement. He says these are carnal things, a carnal church there at Corinth. Well, the question is, how do we then walk after the Spirit? I don't think any of us seated in the room this evening would want to say, I want to live after the flesh. I want to live a carnal life. I don't think that's any of our ambitions. I think if we had a choice of two ways to walk, we would, each one of us, say, I want to walk after the Spirit. Well, how do we do that? I believe we need the Holy Spirit in order to do that. The first thing we find, this first ministry that will help us to walk after the Spirit, is called the filling of the Holy Ghost. The filling of the Holy Ghost. This is an important ministry that he provides for us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I think we have a very plain and clear description and definition of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this one ministry, this filling of the Holy Spirit, is all important in the Christian life. I think sometimes we don't understand how important it is to be filled of the Spirit. I think sometimes we misunderstand what the Holy filling of the Holy Spirit involves. We know there are many out there who have very errant doctrine concerning this, the filling of the Holy Spirit. But if we look at it biblically, I think even Bible-believing Christians sometimes have difficulty understanding what this means. In Ephesians 5:18, God just simply commands us to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we find the contrast there. God gave us an everyday illustration, everyday example to help us understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, one thing that we need to say before we go any further is that the filling of the Spirit is not in the same situation where we've got a cup that's empty and we pour milk or juice or water into that cup. It's not something empty being filled, because we're all, as believers in Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the foundation thought and a foundational truth that we must understand before we go any further in understanding the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not getting something we lack. It's not getting something we lack. In fact, what it is God getting something that He lacks. You see, we have all the Spirit will ever receive at the moment of our salvation. When we place our faith in Christ for our eternal security, we know at that time the Holy Spirit comes in, all the Holy Spirit will ever receive. But at that time, Christ does not have all of us. You see, there's things in our lives that, though we would like to yield to Him, that if we're honest, we're still working on. We're still trying to yield up everything we are. We're still trying to yield up our entire being, our aspirations, our dreams, our goals, everything we have in life, everything we are in life. We're still working on yielding that up to Him. You see, that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. Not that we receive any more of the Spirit, but that we yield all of ourselves and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. What we find in this verse is that it's something that needs to be done regularly. Now, before I was saved, I enjoyed drinking. I enjoyed getting drunk. I don't say that boastfully. I say it ashamedly, that I was so deceived, but I had never heard the gospel. No one ever told me how to be saved. And I didn't know any better. But I enjoyed getting drunk, and I went out and got drunk. But you know what was so disappointing? On a Friday night, I could go out and get rolling drunk. I'd wake up on Saturday afternoon sometime, and I wouldn't be drunk anymore. And so I'd have to go out and buy more booze on Saturday night and drink more and more and get drunk again. And I'd wake up on Sunday afternoon, and the same thing happened. I had to go buy more booze. We all know that. It's a very simple idea, simple thought. But this is the way it is with the filling of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who gave us the illustration. He's the one who gave us the example, because He wants us to understand this one truth that I think is missing and not understood fully by so many believers today. We think, well, I'm filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to stay filled with the Spirit just automatically, and that is not the way it works. God used this illustration for a very specific reason. He's trying to get across a very simple truth in a way that we can understand. And so every day as we wake in the morning, we should pray, God, fill me with Your Spirit today. Yesterday's filling won't work, won't count, won't affect today's living. I need today's filling to help me with today's living. And as we say, fill me with Your Spirit, in effect what we're saying is, God, I've got 24 hours today. Now, we won't, for the most part, be up 24 hours. We'll only be up 18 or so of those hours. But we ought to say, God, I've got X amount of hours until I anticipate going back to bed tonight. All of those minutes, all of those hours, all of those seconds are Yours. God, as I go about my business, I have this, this, and the other thing I need to do today. But as I go about those tasks, help me to be sensitive to do what You would have me to do. And if You should change my plans that I have planned out, the schedule that I expect and anticipate for the day, then God, let me be accepting of that. Let me be yielded to that. Help me to find your purpose and will in changing my schedule. And God, as I go about my life today, there'll be people that I'll encounter. My family, I encounter them every day. My co-workers, I see them most every day. But God, if by chance you bring another person into my life, help me to be sensitive to understanding and yielded to your purpose for that divine appointment. And my family, who I see every day and so often take for granted, help me to be sensitive to their needs today, that your Holy Spirit might work through me and minister to them in some specific way. And my co-workers, help me to be sensitive, not to the job at hand, but help me to do my very best for the glory of God, but help me to go beyond just the tasks on the job, to see the people that I rub shoulders with, to see their spiritual needs, to be able to be sensitive and yielded to the Holy Spirit working through me, and help me to yield myself as members of righteousness on the job to those people. Because you've put me there for a purpose, and help me to understand this. This should be the way we pray each and every day. And when we fail to yield ourselves on a daily basis, we fail to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a truth taught in this verse that I think so many of our fundamental, independent Baptist Christians who believe the Word of God so often miss, because we think, well, I served God yesterday, and so I'm just gung-ho for Him today as well. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. In the book of Acts, we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on that day of Pentecost, as the church was gathered together in that upper room, they were waiting expectantly for some blessing from God in heaven above, the Holy Spirit that Jesus would send. And they were filled with the Spirit, it tells us in verse 4. And they began to speak in other languages. The whole crowd was attracted. Peter stood up and preached the Bible message, and a great deal of scriptural content to that. And 3,000 were saved. What a wonderful day that was, because they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were sensitive to what God wanted them to do that day. But we find that they needed to be filled again. And so we find Peter himself in chapter 4, verse 8, as he was hauled before the Sanhedrin, and he was questioned, he was threatened, we find him being filled with the Spirit again. Just 2 days after the day of Pentecost, after he was filled with the Spirit, he needs that filling again, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And then at the end of chapter 4 in the book of Acts, we find that as the apostles were let go, Peter and John, they went back to the church, they told them the situation, said it's really grim. We were threatened, we were told that if we go out and preach in the name of Christ anymore, we'll be beaten. The church didn't hold a pity party. Turn over there to Acts chapter 4. I think we need to see this, because we want to make the right choice, and we have a choice between two ways to walk. And sometimes we just lack the real practical how-to. We have the desire, but sometimes we lack the real practical how-to. And I think this is important. Not only seeing that every day we need to make that same commitment, that same yieldedness, that same surrender and submission to Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we find here in Acts chapter 4, verse 30, well, let's back up a little bit. Move to verse 23. Being let go, this is Peter and John the apostles. They went to their own company, which would be the church, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Now, I like that. They could have just stopped right there. That means complete submission, yieldedness right there. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. In other words, his sovereignty, his control over all. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so that's what they just experienced with the Sanhedrin rising up against Jesus Christ. They go on to pray, and for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, notice yieldedness to God's will, recognizing his sovereignty, thy will and thy, or thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now here's their request. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so we see the third time that at least Peter and John were filled, the second time that the church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But we find a prerequisite here is that total surrender and submission to the ministry and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. They said, we know we're going to get in trouble if we go out and preach. We face threats against our lives if we do it again. God, give us the strength, give us the boldness to do what you've called us to do. They didn't ask for the threats to be removed. They didn't ask for the lives of their antagonists. But they said, God, whatever you want to have done, do it, because we recognize that you are God. You see, when we come and surrender entirely to God, we have to come on those terms. We can't come on our terms and say, God, I'll yield to you as long as the streets are paved with a shiny and a smooth surface. I won't come to you as long as I'm served life on a silver platter. God, I won't yield to you as long as things go the way I'd like them to go. We have to come to God on his terms and say, God, whatever you're going to bring to pass, bring it to pass, but let me be yielded. That's a prerequisite. We're not always willing to come on those terms. But God says there's no other way. There's no other way. We've got to come to the place in our life where we're willing to come on those terms. We've got to come to the point of yieldedness where we're willing to say, God, whatever, whatever. Just let me be your servant. That's in essence what these disciples prayed. And we recognize the power of their witness. And we look at the weakness of our own. And we dream and we long for the power of this church of the first century. It's not a mystery. God didn't hide what they had from us. But it's a matter of, do we desire it? Do we want it bad enough to come on those terms? You see, we have a choice. There's two ways to walk. We can walk after the Spirit. They were definitely walking after the Spirit. Or we can walk after the flesh. Sometimes it's a tough decision. Right off the bat, I'm sure we all would say, yes, I want to walk after the Spirit. But do we really want to walk after the Spirit? Because these are the terms of walking after the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Being walking with the Spirit also, we find a second ministry is his guidance. His guidance, this follows close on the heels of the filling of the Spirit over in Romans chapter 8. We find this brought out for us, that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our daily life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, God tells us, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, there is that leading that God will give to us. We have examples again in the book of Acts in that first century church. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip was ministering to the church in Samaria, God called him and told him, now Philip, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go down on this road that leads to Egypt. And that's all the instructions he had. And Philip said, well, I need better, clearer directions. I'd certainly just be my emotions moving me. No, he didn't say that. He immediately left a successful ministry and went down on this barren road in the wilderness because God told him. He was led of the Spirit, and great things happen when people yield to the Holy Spirit of God, experience that filling of the Spirit of God on a daily basis, and then are led of the Spirit because of that filling and that yieldedness in their own heart. You see, Philip went down to that road, and as he got there, I don't know how long he was there. Maybe he was sitting there twiddling his thumb, saying, "Now, what do you want me to do, God?" But however long he was there, it may have been instantaneous as he got down there, that the Holy Spirit said, "Now, there's a chariot over there, and I want you to go join yourself to that chariot." He went to that chariot, and you know the rest of the story. There was the Ethiopian eunuch there that was reading the scriptures and was wondering, what does this mean as he's reading Isaiah 53? And God used Philip to lead that eunuch to the Lord, and he went down into Ethiopia and was a wonderful witness for the Savior. You see, the Holy Spirit will guide you too, that specifically, if you're filled with the Spirit. We find also the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, as he was looking for God's ministry in his life. Where did God want him to minister? Where did God want him? What did God want him to do? In Acts 16, verse 7, we read that after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they wanted to go into Bithynia. But notice the Spirit's leading. The Spirit suffered them not. Verse 8 says, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And then a vision appeared." We should have gone back to verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." And so we find on two occurrences or two occasions, the Holy Spirit of God directed them by saying no. You see, sometimes it's a negative leading in our lives. That's where it's difficult. It's easy if the Holy Spirit says, "Go down to a road, and when you get to the road, then I'll show you what to do from there." And when we get down there, out of obedience, being filled with the Spirit, He does show us, and we see wonderful things happen. That's easy to follow the Spirit then. It's easy to be in tune with Him then. But when God tells us no, when we try to do a ministry and say, "Well, I just feel like this is the thing to do, it makes sense, it's logical," and we try to open that door, and the Holy Spirit slams that door shut and says, "I don't want you going there," then it gets tough. Then it gets hard, because then we begin to question. We begin to doubt. And Paul tried to open a second door, and sometimes we try to open a second door of ministry and service for God or plan for our life, thinking, "Sure, this is what God then wants me to do." And again, the Spirit just slams that door shut in our face. And then it's really tough. You see, sometimes God leads through negative occurrences in our life. But if you're faithful, if you stay sensitive and tender, if you remain filled with the Spirit of God and wake up that next day after the door was slammed and say, "God, I have 18 hours that I anticipate being awake, but if you change that, fine. However many hours, however many minutes you give me, let me be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And God, whatever tasks I perform today, help me to be directed by your Spirit. And if you should change the plans that I have today, if you should change the schedule I anticipate, then help me to understand, help me to anticipate what you have and be yielded." And if we continue to pray after having the door slammed in our face, we wake up that next day and say, "God, there's going to be people that I anticipate coming into my life. There'll probably be people I don't anticipate coming to mind. God, help me to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to the filling of your Spirit, to be able to minister to them in your name. Just use me as your servant." If we continue that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, then we'll have those wonderful doors that do open. As Paul then had that Macedonian vision, went over to Philippi, and a wonderful church was planted, and he had a very fruitful ministry as he progressed for the Lord. I'm glad Paul was filled with the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God. You can too. You see, it's a choice. Two ways to walk. Two ways to walk. As we're filled with the Spirit, as we're led of the Spirit, as He guides us, we find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that He then distributes spiritual gifts. Well, I believe He distributes the spiritual gifts the moment you're saved. He puts out a divine plan for your life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we read, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." In other words, the Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gifts. If you would read the verses ahead of that, you would find some spiritual gifts mentioned very specifically in the church back then. But the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, which are things to do in the Christian service in the local church. God has something for you. You have, whether you recognize it or not, a spiritual gift, but I don't believe you'll ever know what that spiritual gift is unless, first, you're filled with the Spirit of God, and secondly, you're led of the Spirit of God. Then you begin to realize and understand and discover what those spiritual gifts are that He's given you. Many people He's given more than one spiritual gift. Some people He may have only given one. But He gives spiritual gifts. What a blessing this is. What a privilege it is to serve God. Now, an important observation concerning spiritual gifts is backing up to verse number 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. We see the Trinity involved in the spiritual gifts. It says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, we don't all do the same thing. As we read the spiritual gifts, we see a great diversity of gifts. That's what it's saying here. There's different gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people. Verse 5, it says, there are differences of administrations. And so what we find here is that some people get the same gifts. You may have two people in the same church with the same gift, and that's going to happen because we need the gift of teaching. And so God may gift different people with gifts of teaching. And yet there may be a different way of that gift manifesting itself. I think we have one of the most gifted young children's teachers that I've ever met, at least, in our church. God has given Jenny Montgomery the gift of teaching. And He has given it to her in such a way that she can minister to those young kids. You know, you put me down in that class, and it won't be a class after a few weeks. God has given me, I believe, the spiritual gift of teaching, but in a different way. Now, where that poses a problem sometimes is we want to be just like somebody else. And we have that same gift, and we try to exercise it just like somebody else did, maybe a mentor, someone we look up to, and we think because we're not doing it like they're doing it, that we're doing it wrong. And so we give up. And we quit. So it's important to see that we may have the same gift, but it's going to come out in a different way because God has put the body together very wisely to minister to as many as He can to have as large an outreach as possible. But we see thirdly here that there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And again, we find that we may have the same spiritual gift as someone else, and we may observe their ministry and see it being blessed wonderfully. And we try to exercise the same gift, and we don't seem to see those same blessings. We seem to see just the little patter of the little raindrops where they're having torrents of blessings with their ministry. This is what it's saying, that some people exercising the same gift in the same local church are going to have wonderful success, as we would call it. And someone else may do the same gift with as much filling of the Holy Spirit, as much leading of the Holy Spirit, but the results may be entirely different. That's not our concern. You see, it's the same Lord that worketh all in all. And so we're not concerned with the results. We're only concerned with what gift do I have, and am I faithful with using it? Because the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. And then the final work of the Holy Ghost we want to look at tonight, and it all deals with two ways to walk. Which way are you going to walk? After the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, discovering our spiritual gifts and using them empowered by the Spirit, or will we walk after the flesh? The fourth ministry of the Spirit is that He selects for full-time Christian service. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we have the call of the first missionaries. A key in this verse that we find is that these are those who have already met the prior three requirements, that have already surrendered and yielded to the previous three mentioned tonight, ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. It tells in Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein do I have called them. And so we see these are men that are busy about God's work. And God tapped them on the shoulder and said, I have full-time ministry for you. And I've mentioned before about Detroit, an odd area I know you're going to say it's a Michigan thing, and I'm doing my best to avoid that, but the fact is it was the status of Christianity up there is very unusual. And I mentioned it before, I knew numerous people that had Christian ministries, radio programs and other things that weren't even faithful to a local church. That's not right. That's wrong. You see, God works through the local church. And ministries that are out in the world today trying to reach others and do something for Christ need to be, to have any biblical authority, need to be under the authority of a local church. It's when these ministries come out from under the authority of a local church that they go bad. If you question the veracity of what I just said, study any Bible college. Any Bible college. If it's a Bible college that was once fundamental but was not under the authority of a local church, if it was founded more than 50 years ago, it's not fundamental anymore. I can guarantee you that. One good Bible college, I just found out, I kind of questioned what was going on there in recent years from what I've seen, but I'll just go ahead and name it because God mentions names in the Bible, Tennessee Temple University. And I alluded to this, I believe, in Sunday school this morning. The new president of Tennessee Temple University was questioned about having a contemporary Christian or Christian rock concert in the church hosted by the university. And he was questioned about it, and his statement was, "This is the direction we're going, contemporary Christian music," or praise and worship music is what he said. But when they say praise and worship music, it just means Christian rock, the contemporary Christian music. It was once a good college. I wouldn't recommend it any longer. Music is the first area to go, and then it compromises from there. You can follow that out in any church that has swerved from the old paths. These things are important. But I'm trying to remember how we got there. Oh, yeah, Detroit. People, thank you. People having Christian ministry that have not, I believe, been called by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God's not going to call anyone who's not already busy. He's not going to call anyone not knowing their spiritual gifts and using them in a local church. He's not going to allow you to understand your spiritual gifts until you're being led of the Spirit. You're not going to be led of the Spirit until you're filled with the Spirit. So the question is, which way are you walking? There's two ways to walk. After the Spirit or after the flesh? I trust your heart's desire is to walk after the Spirit and that you're willing to do whatever is necessary to get there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessed Spirit, the wonderful ministries, the important ministries you do for us through the third person of the Trinity. Help us to welcome these ministries and help us to be sensitive to them. Most of all, help us to desire to walk after the Spirit on a daily basis. Help us to be able to make that commitment each and every day to be filled with the Spirit. And we know that you'll take it from there, because a heart that's yielded is a heart that you'll use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.